The reading today is from John chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. "Dear Lord and Father of mankind" was the hymn we had at our wedding. Forgive our foolish ways. Anyway, enough of that. Just let's bow our head for a short prayer. Father, quieten our hearts this morning and speak to us afresh from this lovely passage. and remind us, as you did to that woman, that you are indeed the Saviour of the world.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Those of you who have been here this month will know that 3 weeks ago I spoke on John chapter 1. Come and see Jesus' gentle reminder to us all to come and meet with him. And then the following week, I went into the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, and we looked at Philip, the obedient evangelist, and his meeting with the Ethiopian eunuch. And I entitled that, Tell Me About Jesus. But again, it was an invitation to come and meet with Jesus. And I shared Helen Shapiro's testimony, where she asked that question of her music director, a bleak accountant, when he said to her, I feel God is talking to me and calling me into the ministry. And she eventually got round to saying to him, Tell me about Jesus. And gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day that he was, and he gave 3 months' notice on the last day that he was working there. She couldn't understand how he could give up all that wealth and meeting with famous people to go and preach. And her accountant, a music director, gave her Betrayed to read, of how this very wealthy Jewish businessman had found through his daughter who had come to know Jesus. He himself was an Orthodox Jew. He came to that living faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. People said to Helen, you know, in 2 weeks' time, you'll be back to where you were. And here we are, 40 years on, and she's still walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning is another come and see. I stopped Jennifer before she got to it. So you'll have to wait until I get to it. But again, it's a come and see. Come and see the Messiah, the Savior of the world, which this woman who's not known cried out. I'm not going to spoil the story because you might leave halfway through my talk. How many of you have heard of D.L. Moody? Put your hand up if you've heard of D.L. Moody. Oh, fair number. D.L. Moody was a famous American evangelist in the 1800s, and he came across here to Britain, and a number of well-known evangelicals after his visit, because they were people who suddenly realized that there was more to Christianity than reading the Bible and praying, that you needed to be born again, that you needed to invite Jesus into your heart. One of those, F.B. Meyer, who many will know the name of, he was one of those who realized that he wasn't a true Christian, and then brought many thousands to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one day a lady criticized D.L. Moody for his method of evangelism in attempting to win lost souls to Christ. Moody replied, I agree with you. I don't like the way I evangelize either. Tell me, how do you do it? And her reply, well, I don't do it. And Moody said, in that case, I'm going to continue to evangelize in the way I do. Are we, you and I, telling people about Jesus? Going out into the highways and byways and just gossiping the gospel. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't even have to be a full-time evangelist. Jesus commands each and every one of us to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, by way of introduction, in those days, women normally drew water at dawn or at dusk in the cool of the evening. It was a time to meet, to exchange news, a time to idle away, a time to gossip. But this woman has come to the well at noon, the hottest day, hour of the day, which hints at her reputation, promiscuous with the men and consequently cold-shouldered by the women. So she braves the heat to avoid the stares and comments of the more reputable women. And in this passage which Jennifer has read to us, we get, you and I, a master lesson into evangelism. And at verse 4, Jesus says, we start where people are. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, actually, there was a more direct route. And what the scriptures are saying is that he had to go through Samaria because he was going to meet with a certain person. And we in the church expect people to come to us when Jesus commanded us, you and I, to go to them. And we read Jesus sat at the well, verse 6. He was tired and he waited. Jesus had a purpose for being there, which had been preordained before the beginning of time. He had an appointment to keep, and he waited for that particular woman to come to that particular well. And verse 7, Jesus asked for a drink. Human nature wants to exalt its self-image and look down on others, intimidating the lost with lofty religious ideas. And lofty religious ideas does nothing but turn them away. Friends, we need to remember we are only beggars telling other beggars where we found food and living water. Will you give me a drink? Sensing her discomfort, Jesus asks her for water. But she was too worldly wise to think that's all he wanted was a drink. Since when does someone like you ask a girl like me for water? And she wanted to know what he really had on his mind. Her intuition was partly correct. And I know the scriptures don't tell me this, and Jennifer said, you can't put things into scripture, aren't there? But the disciples had just gone up the hill to the town. And this woman had just come down from the town to the well. And I'm convinced that they would have passed one another. Now, my Bible doesn't tell me that. And so you can query it with me at the door. But I'm convinced that's probably what happened. And those disciples, because the Jews hate the Samaritans and the Samaritans hate the Jews, I can imagine this group of men going up the hill and this woman coming down, and they would have known immediately what type of woman she was because it was the middle of the day. And I bet they made rude comments. And I bet they forced her off the path. So she probably was thinking that Jesus had something else on his mind other than water. And she was partly correct. Jesus was interested in more than water. He was interested in her heart. Verse 10, living water. The Old Testament is the background for this term. The Old Testament spoke of the knowledge of God and his grace, which provides cleansing, spiritual life, and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. John applies these themes to Jesus Christ as the living water, which is symbolic of eternal life, meditated by the Holy Spirit from God. With her, "Who do you think you are?" question, the woman makes a mild attempt at putting Jesus in his place. But Jesus responds by patiently appealing to her immediate desire for physical water, and in doing so, he appeals to her greater, though less obvious, spiritual thirst. In this simple phrase, there is everything she needed to be saved. He told her what it was: the water of life. He told her who controlled it. He did. He told her how to get it. Ask him. And then receive it. And that applies to every one of us. In witnessing, first of all, be their friend. Know them so that you can push the right buttons. And if you know what has deep meaning or interest to them, you have a starting place. You need to know what they believe about the Word of God and Jesus, so you will know what you have to work with. Someone who doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God will not be convicted or convinced by the Scriptures. And the important thing is, never let anyone try to change the subject when you're witnessing to them. Bring them back to what you're talking about. Many years ago, when we were allowed to go into the hospitals and hand out testaments to the patients, I'd walked into one particular ward. A chap lying in the first bed was having his knee replaced for the third time, poor chap. And we had a long conversation. He asked me to pray for him. And as I wandered around, there were all sorts of comments as to whether they wanted a New Testament or not. And one particular chap, right down the far end, said it was the wrong color, because it was red, and he wanted blue. He said, "I can then take it to a football match, and I support a football team whose color is blue." So I said, "Well, I could get you a blue one if you're really going to read it." Anyway, he dismissed me, and I carried on out of the room, went to the next ward, and then the next ward. And I'd said to the chap who had had knee injuries through playing football, "I'll pop in on the way back before I go off to London." And on my way back, this chap right down the far end of the ward said, "Are you going to watch a football match?" And I said, "Yes." "Who are you going to watch?" "I don't want any booze. I'm on my way to Highbury." And he said, "Instead of turning right when you get into London, turn left." That would have taken me to Stamford Bridge and Chelsea and Blue, where I was going left and going to have red. But do you know, dear friends, just that little exchange, and he changed his mind. He wanted the testament there and then. So I walked back down the ward, took the testament out of my pocket and gave it to him, and said, "If you're still here when I'm next visiting, I'll exchange it for a blue one." But the point of this is not to force your faith on anyone. Just let the Holy Spirit. And in that half an hour or three quarters of an hour I'd been away, obviously that man had had second thoughts. I just pray that he's still reading that testament. So before we move on, I want you to notice the difference between verses 10 and 14, if they're up there. Helmut, can you just go back up to 10, please? Is that possible? And would 14 be on at the same time? Oh, don't worry. There is a slight difference between the two. If you've got a Bible open, you can have a look. Yeah, don't worry, Helmut. I don't want to lose the passage completely. In verse 14, Jesus repeats his offer with a significant variation. Verse 14 says, "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become to him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." No one has ever seen a well of water springing up. Water in a well just lies there. The woman had come to a well, and Jesus has invited her to a spring. And if ever you've been in the country and seen a spring bubbling up out of the earth, or even to the source of the Thames as it starts its journey, there's this bubbly water as it bubbles up and then flows off to become the mighty Thames. Jesus is promising to place a spring within the life of anyone who will come to him. The spring will be eternal, it will be free, it will be joyful, and it will be self-dependent. Verse 16, "Call your husband." Since the woman failed to understand the nature of living water Jesus was offering to her, he abruptly turns the conversation to her spiritual need, a need for conversion and cleansing from sin, and his intimate knowledge of her morally depraved life not only indicated his supernatural ability, but also focused on her spiritual condition. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband." It was an attempt to establish her sinfulness. But he finished the sentence by saying, "When you have done that, come back again." Go call your husband. That was a word for her conscience. Come back again. That was a word for her heart. And my friends, Jesus speaks to us, and we must see our own needs and face the truth of our own condition. And then in verse 20, this is a smokescreen she hopes will hide her blemished soul from the dawning light that revealed the gaping hole in her soul. Where is God? My people say he's on this mountain. Your people say he's in Jerusalem. I don't know where he is. My friends, I'd love to have seen Jesus' face. That expression, as he heard these words, of all the places to find a hungry heart, Samaria. Of all the people to be searching for God, a woman. Of all the people to have a deep appetite for God, a five-time divorcee. And of all the people to receive the secret of the ages, an outcast among outcasts. The most insignificant person in the region. And Jesus replies, verse 23, to her question, "Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." So let's do a quick summary as to where we are. She was a foreigner, a Samaritan, a woman, and to top it all off, a woman of low morals and of ill repute. And to a strict Jew, she is indeed far from the kingdom of God. But because of a man, she knows simply as, I don't want you to go back here, Helmut, as a Jew, verse 9, then as sir, verse 15, then as a prophet, verse 19, she now stands on the brink of total acceptance, waiting to make that leap of faith. Her ears listen with interest for the revealing of the mysterious visitor's true identity. Verse 26. This is remarkable. Jesus didn't reveal the secret to King Herod. He didn't request an audience of the Sanhedrin and tell them the news. It wasn't within the colonnades of a Roman court that he announced his identity. No, it was in the shade of a well, in a rejected land, to an ostracized woman. His eyes must have danced. And as I say, I'd love to have been there. As he whispered his secret. I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. And that's where Jennifer stopped reading, because I wanted her to. I'd like to keep people in suspense. We were at Langtree School, and Jennifer was reading, or telling, she wasn't reading, she was telling the story of Joseph. And she got to the point where he was put in prison, and I said, excuse me, Jennifer, I'd like you to stop there. And we're not going back to the school, by the way. You know, Mr. Bolland was going to have to tell them how it finished. But I wanted it to be a suspense. I wanted them to be on edge. I wanted them to know how the story of Joseph in prison, whether he was going to get out or whether he was going to die. And one dear little boy, this is year 7, of course, I could see him going through his, we'd handed out the New Testament, he's going through his New Testament like this. And as we said we're about to say our goodbyes, he put his hand up, sir, I found John, I found Jude, I found James, but I can't find Joseph. And I said, no, you won't find Joseph, you've got a New Testament, you need a whole Bible. But, you know, he wanted to read and see how that story finished. And I wanted you all to be awake so you can find out how this story ends. Verse 28 to 29. Rebirth or a change of values. Did you notice what she forgot? She forgot her water jug, her water jar. She left behind the burden she had brought. Suddenly, the insignificance of her life was swallowed by the significance of the moment. As she tears up that hill back to the town, God is here. God has come. God cares. He cares for me. And he cares for you. That's why she forgot the water jar. That is why she ran to the city. Because, my friends, it was on that day that she heard good news, great news, and wonderful news. That is why she grabbed the first person she saw and announced her discovery. Verse 29. The title of my talk, Come and See. Come and see a man who knows everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And he loves me anyway. When a person is truly evangelized, they in turn become an evangelist. And verse 39. The power of a life that has been turned around cannot be denied. The people who knew this woman couldn't deny the sudden transformation they witnessed in her. If your life has been changed by the power of God, then you must share this truth with others. Allow them to see the difference Christ has made in your life. And verse 42, I love this verse. It's so encouraging when I think of it in the context of the church. The townspeople believed because of the woman's testimony and came and checked out Jesus. But when they spent time with the Lord themselves, they were even more convinced by knowing him personally. When a believer attends church or house groups or Bible studies and prays, and grows closer to Jesus through an intimate relationship with Jesus, it does nothing but build their faith. My friends, Jesus appeared on earth for men of all races in order that he might die for them and be the means of their salvation. And it is my prayer that each of you may also know and accept Jesus as being the Savior of the world. My friends, what does this story say to you about the love of God? A concluding thought. A sinner's greatest need is the free gift of salvation, eternal life. Whilst the greatest need of one who is saved is to understand and do the will of God. We are given the offer to work side by side with Jesus, receiving the laborer's reward and sharing in the joy of the harvest. And I can say to you, many times I've sent up a Nehemiah prayer saying, "Help me, Lord, what do I say to this person? How can I move on?" And he always answers. And that is what he's promised each and every one of us. Put our hands into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with him, and he will be with you each step of the way. Now I'm going to use this as a prayer, and this is going to shock Heather. Trust in the Lord with all... It's on a piece of paper here, so I didn't just look it up. I prayed about this before I came out this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Amen.
Amen.